Joshua chapter 18, verse 1. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you? Pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and survey it according to their inheritance and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts, and Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. And you shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave them." Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged them who went to survey the land, saying, "Go walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh." And so the men went and passed through the land and wrote the survey in a book in 7 parts by cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp at Shiloh. And then Joshua cast lots for them, and in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. Now we read here in verse 1 that the land of Canaan was pretty much subdued before the children of Israel. Most of the land had been allotted, most of it had been occupied, and so far 5 of the tribes had taken the inheritance and went in to possess the land that Joshua had given to them or allotted to them. But now we see that Joshua moves the camp. They had been at Gilgal all this time, but now he moves the camp and the tabernacle of meeting there to Shiloh, which is in the territory of Ephraim. And this location would be central, and it would be convenient for all of the tribes. It was a great location for all of them to be able to come to that place. But we read here in this chapter that there's a problem that arose amongst the tribes, because 7 of the tribes were procrastinating in possessing their inheritance. And I think it's worth noting that the sentence structure there in verse 2 in the Hebrew implies that a significant time had elapsed since the settlement of the first 5 tribes. So this time had elapsed, and these guys were just kind of, you know, they weren't doing anything. 7 of the tribes hadn't gone forward to possess the land that God had given them. Now, why were they procrastinating? Well, it seems that they had grown complacent, that they were satisfied with life on the western bank of the Jordan, and they were not eager to get involved in the warfare that was required to claim their inheritance, to claim the territories that God had given to them. And it would seem that they were, you know, just kind of content to live kind of a nomadic type of lifestyle, to live as nomads, that they just kind of were wandering around with no responsibility to take care of in any certain area. They were just sort of idling in neutral. Now, I point this out because there are Christians who are this way. They are born again by the Spirit of God, but they want to live their life with really no spiritual responsibility. They want to live their life with no real responsibilities in the body of Christ. They just kind of want to, you know, float around or fly around in a sense like spiritual butterflies, and just kind of, you know, going here and they go from this meeting to that meeting and never really get involved, never really get plugged in, never really, you know, begin to take on, you know, responsibility and use the gifts that God has given them to really be a part of the body of Christ. You know, have you ever watched your little kids, those of you who have little kids? Have you ever looked at them and thought to yourself, you know, wouldn't it be nice to just kind of come and go, with no real responsibility other than to make your bed and brush your teeth, you know? Everything else is just kind of done for you. I mean, have you ever looked at your kids and thought, gosh, I wish I had that kid's life, you know? That would be nice. Well, here's the thing. As an adult, as a parent, we know that we can't live like that because with maturity comes responsibility. And the same thing is true spiritually. With maturity comes responsibility. The Bible tells us that to whom much is given, much is required. And that is true of an individual in the body of Christ, and it's also true of a church. And you know what? As a church, we've been blessed. God has blessed us. We have been given a lot. And we have a responsibility to take what God has given to us and to use it. That's one of the reasons why we feel so strongly to be involved in mission work, in sending people overseas and sending teams overseas. Right now, there's prayer and planning being involved to send a large team to plant a new work in Russia next year. And you know, we feel this sense of we have a responsibility. You know, some churches, they kind of, they get in a place and they grow and they get, you know, bigger and they get, you know, people and they get resources. But everything that they get, they just kind of use on themselves. And I think that that's a tragedy. When the Lord takes a church and he begins to bless them and work in them, there's a reason for that. You know, what we can do here, we could never do in our church in Oregon. There's no way. You know, at our church in Oregon, so much of it was just kind of, you know, surviving, you know, from month to month and year to year and just really, you know, seeking to work on, you know, just building up the people within our fellowship that God, you know, had brought. But we didn't have the resources in people or in funds to do much more than that. But what a blessing it is that God has blessed this church in that type of way. There's so many gifted people here that God can raise up and he can send out and that he can, you know, we can take teams over and we can, you know, plant churches and do that thing, that we can take a missions offering like we did tonight and see funds, you know, go over to, you know, other parts of the world and bless works that are going there. To whom much is given, much is required. But what is true of us corporately is also true of us as individuals. And some of you, you've been around, you know, you've been in the Lord for a long time. You know the Bible well. And when a person gets to that place, there can sometimes kind of be that temptation to sit back and say, you know what, I'm going to just kind of put it in cruise control for a while. I'm just going to kind of kick back. And sometimes what we really need is what I call a spiritual kick in the pants, where either the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts us, or somebody else comes along and maybe confronts us or challenges us or encourages us to say, you need to get involved. You need to let your life be used. You need to, you know, pray about being involved in this way. And I'll tell you this, there's not one of us here, not one of us here that is going to want to go into eternity with nothing to show for our lives. There's none of us that are going to want to have that experience, that we made it, but there's not much fruit. So there is that encouragement, I think, for all of us from the Holy Spirit to say, you know what? You need to let me use your life. You need to let me work, you know, in your life. I've given you gifts, and it's for a reason and a purpose. I want you to bless my body. So Joshua comes to these guys that were kind of just procrastinating, wandering about, living like nomads and not really wanting to engage in the battle and go possess their land. And a lot of times, you know, that's one of the reasons why people don't get involved. Or they get involved and they quit being involved. And I've had people tell me this, that, you know, maybe they volunteer for children's ministry. So they start serving in the children's ministry and all of a sudden they just feel this oppression and attack, you know, there at home and things at the house just start getting, you know, chaotic. And they say, you know what, man, my life was wonderful until I started, you know, getting involved in service. And then all of a sudden I started getting involved and all this stuff started happening. So I quit. Well, that's the wrong answer.
You need to understand that the reason why the enemy is attacking is because your life, you know, is starting to make a difference, and he doesn't want that to happen. So he comes and he says, you know, come on, we need to try to shake things up here a little bit, because he wants to discourage you. And so sometimes people, they're reluctant to get involved because they know it's going to involve some battle. Well, that's how these guys were. They knew that it was going to involve some battle for them to go in drive out the inhabitants of the land. And they just didn't want to do that. So Joshua comes and he exhorts them. He gives them a kick in the pants, so to speak. And he says, you guys need to get moving. And they do. They send these guys out to go survey the land, and they come back. And finally, they get with the program. Now, verse 11 through the end of the chapter talks about the land that was allotted or given to the tribe of Benjamin. I'll summarize. We're not going to read all this, but I'll summarize that the tribe of Benjamin was placed between the tribes of Judah and Reuben. You can see that on your map if you still have it. And these were the two largest tribes, and they were rival tribes, and therefore the tribe of Benjamin was kind of in a tough spot because it was a small area that they were given. It was only 25 miles from east to west. It was a relatively mountainous area, yet in this area there were some significant cities that were given: the city of Gibeon, of Jericho, of Jerusalem, and Bethel. Four very important cities in Hebrew history. And having Jerusalem within its boundaries, we have the fulfillment of a prophecy that was given by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2. And it was there that Moses spoke to the tribe of Benjamin that where they would dwell would be the place where God's house would be built. Moses said this to them, "And of Benjamin," he said, "the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." And here we see that even though they were small, that they were a smaller tribe, they possessed land that would be very significant in future years in a broad scope in God's plan. And the lesson for us in this is that, you know, some people, they feel that their life is small and insignificant. They feel like that in the big scope of things that, you know, their life really isn't going to amount to very much. But here's the thing. You never know the impact that your life is going to make on somebody else. You never know the impact that your influence, that your testimony, that your love is going to have on the broad scope of things. And these guys, when they were first given this land, they would have no idea what would happen years later in this very region where they were going to be. They were small, they were, you know, seemingly insignificant, but God had big plans for that territory. And oftentimes, that's the way it is with us. And there's, you know, we're told in the scriptures to not despise the days of small things. And I think that goes too just for our own lives personally, that we don't despise the sense, oh, you know, I'm a nobody and I can't do this and I can't do that. Hey, you never know the testimony, the impact that your life will have as you walk with the Lord, as you live for him, as you share, you know, with somebody who ends up becoming, I think of the shoe salesman that led D.L. Moody to Christ. And then all of a sudden, you know, this guy has this amazing impact. And, you know, most of us, I can't remember the guy's name. I think it was Kimball or something, you know, who led him to the Lord. But you know, we don't remember him, but he had an impact on this guy. And that's the lesson that we learn here from the tribe of Benjamin. Now in chapter 19, let's move over to there. Verse 1, it says, "The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah." Now here we see that Simeon was placed in the southernmost part of Israel within the boundaries of Judah. I mentioned this last week, that they didn't have their own inheritance. And as a result, many of the tribe of Simeon migrated north. And when we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we find Simeon dwelling in the northern tribes. If you look at your map, you'll see that up right above Naphtali is this little portion called Dan, where they're dwelling up there. And that's the ones that had migrated north up into that region. Now, why didn't Simeon have their own allotment? Why didn't they have their own territory? Well, Simeon had no allotment in the land according to a curse that was placed upon them in Genesis chapter 49. And we see in Genesis chapter 34, this was the reason for the curse. You can read the story later, but their sister, Dinah, was out when Jacob and his sons were camped by the city of Shechem. Dinah was out and kind of fascinated with the city of Shechem, and she kind of would wander there into the city, and she met the prince there of Shechem, and he had these feelings for her. And to make a long story short, he ends up forcing himself upon her. He rapes her. She comes back and she tells her brothers. And these two, or two of the brothers, Levi and Simeon, they get upset. And through a course of events, they basically arranged a way for the men there in Shechem to be circumcised. They kind of tricked them, that saying, you know, if you all the men get circumcised, then you can intermarry with us and you know, we'll be brothers with you guys. And when they were circumcised and in a place where they really couldn't, you know, they were kind of laid up and hurting, that these guys went in and they massacred all the men there in the city of Shechem. Well, Jacob, when he found out about this, was incensed. And he said this of his two sons. He said, "You have made me stink before the inhabitants of this place." And he was so angry with them and so upset with them. And he held this in his heart to the day that he died. So that there in Genesis chapter 49, 15 chapters later, when Jacob is there giving the blessings and he's pronouncing, you know, blessings upon his son. When it came to these two, this is what he had to say. "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. And cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in the land." So Jacob prophesied that these guys wouldn't have an inheritance, that they would be scattered amongst their brothers in the land of promise. But later on in the book of Exodus, we see that God, at least for the tribe of Levi, reversed this curse. Levi becomes the priestly tribe. In the case of Levi, we've read where God said, "You are not going to have an inheritance, but I will be your inheritance. The Lord will be your inheritance." And from this brother we see, who was a murderer, came the priestly line, and they were placed throughout the whole land to serve the Lord. But that wasn't the case with Simeon. His tribe became insignificant. Now here's the question. What was the difference between these two tribes? Why was Levi ultimately blessed even though he had sinned, while Simeon remained weakened and insignificant? Well, the answer is found in Exodus chapter 32. You don't need to turn there, but read the story later. You're familiar with it, most of you. It happened when Moses was up on the mountain meeting with the Lord, and the Aaron, the high priest, made this golden calf. And the people were engaged in immorality and idolatry, and Moses comes down and God pronounces judgment there and commanded that those who engaged in this idolatry were to be executed. So in chapter verse 26 of chapter 32, it says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to Moses. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor.'" God says that the people who were engaged in this immorality need to be executed. Moses stands up and says, "Okay, who's on the Lord's side?" And it was only the tribe of Levi that stepped forward. They were the only ones that came forward, and they slew. They end up killing their relatives according to the direction of the Lord. Here's the point. The tribe of Levi responded. They had a change of heart. They were ready and willing to do what the Lord asked them to, no matter what the cost, no matter how difficult it was going to be. And therein lies the difference. You see, both had sinned, both were cursed, but one launched into a greater place in the kingdom of God because they responded, because later on they responded to the calling there of the Lord. They made a stand for righteousness. The other, Simeon, was placed within the borders of Judah and virtually never heard from again. Now again, the lesson for us to be learned for our lives is that it's important that we respond to the Lord's call. Be it a call to make a stand for righteousness, be it a call to make a stand or to engage ourselves in ministry. When God is placing that calling, when God is placing that direction upon our lives, there needs to be that response. God wants to, for many of us, expand our borders. And so he'll give us an opportunity, and he's looking for us to respond in that. I've known people who felt a calling on their life to go into ministry, and they didn't respond to it. And 5-10 years later, they sit there just feeling frustrated that they missed out on this, you know, opportunity, and that God, what God wanted to do for their lives, you know, that they missed it. And they sit there frustrated and feeling like, you know, their life is just kind of wasting away because when God called them 5 years earlier, they didn't respond to that. And so we learn a lesson here of how God blesses us. There's a blessing that comes when we respond. Now, the rest of chapter 19 deals with the allotment of land giving to the tribes of Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali. Now, that was the area Jesus ministered in, and also Dan. And there's an interesting historical note as it relates to the tribe of Dan. Again, you'll notice on your map that Dan was originally in the southern part of Israel by Benjamin and Judah. But they migrated north. Why did they migrate north? Well, when we get into the book of Judges, we'll see that the people of Dan had tremendous difficulty against the remaining Amorites in the hills there in their inheritance. They could not handle the battles, and so they went north where the fighting was less intense. And you know what happened to them? Where the fighting was less intense, they began to fall farther and farther away from the Lord. And being away from the place of temple worship, they began to build their own altars. They began to sacrifice to other gods. They began to get wrapped up in idolatry. And they really became a center place there in Israel for idolatry and iniquity. Now, again, there's an application for us in this. And I want you to listen to this. Because, you see, when you try to run and get out of the fight, when you try to make it easier on yourself spiritually, when you try to run from the challenges that are in front of you, you are in danger of being vulnerable, of falling away from the Lord. When you get into that place where you just think, you know, this is too tough and I'm going to just, you know, run, you're in danger of becoming complacent. Because you see, when you're in the midst of the battle, when you're in the midst of the fight, you are forced to hang on to the Lord. You're forced to be dependent upon him. When you're in that place where it's just like, you know, gosh, I just can't handle this. I don't know what I'm going to do. When you're in that place, you're in that place of really the greatest place of being dependent and hanging upon the Lord. But when you try to find the easy way out, then you become vulnerable to idolatry. Let's pick it up here in verse 49 of chapter 19. It says, when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. And these were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribe of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so they made an end of dividing the country. Now this is beautiful. Here we see after everybody else has got their land, after everybody else has been sent out, that finally Joshua receives what he asked for. He receives his inheritance, and what he asked for, it's interesting, was a very barren and mountainous land. It was a very undesirable land. And we see here a great example in Joshua of a servant leader, a guy who wasn't seeking to be served, a guy who wasn't looking for the very best for himself, but a guy who was seeking to serve others. And he takes that which is going to be the hardest job. Joshua was willing to carve a niche out for himself in a place that no one else wanted. As I was studying this and thinking about this today, I thought about Skip Heitzig, and I heard, you know, somebody said this, or Skip said this of himself, that when he was looking to go out and plant a church, that he says, I looked for the most desolate place that I could think of in the United States, which, you know, in his mind was New Mexico. And if you've ever been there, I mean, it's not a real pretty place. And he said, that's where I want to go, you know. And that's kind of what Joshua's doing here, is he picks this place that it's like, you know, no one else is going to want this place. And it's in the mountains. It's a harder place to go. And, you know, that's where I want to go. But Joshua goes and he takes this city. It was 11 miles north of Shiloh in a very heavily forested area on the slopes there of Mount Ephraim. And Joshua takes this city that is lying in ruins and he rebuilds it. And really, he acts on his own advice. And what he said that we noted last week to the tribe of Joseph, remember what he said to them when they came and said, you know, we don't want to go and take the mountain because it's, you know, it's a hard area and we're a great people. And Joshua said, if you're really a great people, then prove it. Go take the land. Go take the mountain. And then he commends them, or he encourages them. He says, you know, you are a great people because you have a great God. And God has given you this land, so go and possess it and clear out the trees and make a city for yourselves. And that's what they did. And Joshua kind of takes that same advice here, and he takes this initiative of faith, and he goes and he rebuilds this uninhabitable city, and he makes it a place where it's habitable. It's a place where people can go and they can dwell, and a city is there. And I ask you this question tonight. Is there something in your life that is lying in ruins? Something that you have been reluctant to go and rebuild? Something that you've been reluctant to go lay a hold of? Is there something there in your life that perhaps you've been saying, you know, I can't get along with my wife. My husband and I, we don't communicate. I don't discipline, or I can't discipline my kids the way that I should. I can't stop overeating. I don't have time to pray. I can't quit gossiping. I can't control my temper. And you could add whatever it is that maybe you've been saying in your life, it's this area that's just lying in ruins. Listen, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, you are a recipient of a limitless ability through him by his Spirit to change. You are the recipient of great strength and great power in the Lord to do battle personally over these destructive habits and footholds or strongholds that the enemy has maybe in your life. Paul declared in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord said to Paul concerning his weakness that my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, talking about Jesus, that he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's a powerful statement that Peter makes there. That he's given you magnificent and precious promises. Promises of the power and the provision of God. For what reason? That you might become a living, acting, breathing participant of the divine nature of God. Worked out in our lives. And so I want to encourage you tonight to be like Joshua. And don't allow those areas to lie in ruins any longer, but to, in the power of the Lord, that you are a great people with great power because God is behind you. And go take hold of that which lies in ruins and allow the Lord to show you how to rebuild it again. Now, we looked at chapter 20, and it's
entirety on Sunday. We talked about the cities of refuge. I encourage you to get the tape. I want to jump over now to chapter 21. Turn there with me. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for our livestock." So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands. Now the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites and the children of Aaron, the priest, who were of the Levites, had 13 cities by lot. And the tribe of Judah from the tribe of Simeon and from the tribe of Benjamin. And the rest of the children of Kohath had 10 cities by lot, from the family of the tribe of Ephraim and from the tribe of Dan and from the half tribe of Manasseh. And the children of Gershom had 13 cities by lot, from the families of the tribe of Issachar and from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali and from the half tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. And the children of Merari, according to their families, had 12 cities, from the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad and from the tribe of Zebulun. And the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, chapter 21 deals with the 48 cities that were given to the Levites, the priesthood, those who served the priest. The Levites received no inheritance in the land, such as the other tribes did. However, they had to live somewhere. So the Lord instructed that each tribe would give certain cities, common lands they were called. Land immediately surrounding the cities, these cities were given to the tribes of Levi. And here's the striking thing. Here's the thing I want you to note about this is that God wanted the Levites to be sprinkled throughout the land of Israel. Throughout the land, in every region, the priesthood, those who were serving the priest were sprinkled there throughout the land. God did not intend for the tribe of Levi to be one state. He didn't intend for them to have their own region. But every tribe was to have the priestly influence there in their midst, to be close to them. And I think this is interesting, because in the same manner, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter declares that you and I are a royal priesthood, that we are God's priest, that we are a chosen nation, that we are his own special people, that believers are those who are God, the Lord's, you know, priesthood here in the world, so to speak. We're those who are engaged in serving the Lord. And as God's people, as his priesthood, we don't have an inheritance in this place. We don't have an inheritance in this land. This world is not our home. Our inheritance is not here. It's not Oceanside. It's not Vista. It's not Carlsbad. It's not a place up in the mountains. That, you know, your mother and father might give you an inheritance in some place like that, but your true heavenly father, your inheritance is waiting for you in heaven. But he's placed us here in this land to be sprinkled throughout the world, to be sprinkled throughout society, to be his ambassadors, to be those ones who he wants to shine through, that we are his salt. We are his light. As I've said before, salt needs to be tasted. It needs to be able to be applied, and light needs to be able to be seen if it's going to have an impact. And so it's God's desire. He's not looking for us to go and, you know, gather together in our little holy huddles together. And kind of, you know, just, you know, have, okay, let's go have our little Christian community and we're going to isolate ourselves, you know, from the world and, you know, let's get all our buddies together. We'll find a neighborhood. We'll each buy a house there and we'll just kind of, that's not what God wants.
He wants us to be in places where we are living next to people that don't know him. Because the only way that that person that lives by you, that works by you, is going to come to know the Lord is going to be through your influence. And so in very much the same way as God took the priesthood and he sprinkled them throughout the land, God has taken us and he sprinkled us throughout the world. He sprinkled us out throughout society. That he doesn't take all of us here and say of all of us, okay, I'm going to take every single one of you and I'm going to put you in and you're going to be involved in, you know, full-time service to me. And you're going to come and just hang out at the church all day long. You know what? I envy you guys that work out in a secular environment. You might think, why do you envy me? Because it's the one thing that I miss of being involved in full-time ministry as a pastor. Because you see, my interaction with unbelievers is very limited. And I miss that. I miss the days when every single day that I went to work, it was exciting because I knew it was an opportunity that, you know, who am I going to get to talk to today? Who am I going to cross paths with today? Who's going to come and ask me a question today? And I love that. I miss that in a very, very real sense. That's the one thing that I miss. But you know, God has called me. That the place he's put me and others of us here, that where we come every single day to be involved in what we do is here at this church, here at this place. But he's placed so many of you out in the world because that's the place where he wants your life to make a great impact for him. And I don't know about you, but that is exciting to me. I think that is a very exciting thing for us. That God has said, I want to use your life. I want your life to make an impact for me. I want you to skip over to verse 43. The rest of it explains these various cities. But then in verse 43, it says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. And all came to pass. I want you to note three things that we see here about this kind of summary of what God did for the people. First of all, in verse 43, we read that God gave the tribes their land. But here's the thing it also says, that they still had to go in and possess it. And this is something that we've talked about in many of our studies, that the inheritance is given by the Lord. The promise, the blessing is given by the Lord. There is so much that God has given to us, but we still have to go and grab a hold of it. We still have to go and possess it. We still have to go lay hold of those promises. And let them become realities in our life. The second thing in verse 44, their possessing of the land resulted in rest. And the application I see in this for us is that there is great rest for the believer when he's in the will of God. And when they went and possessed that land, they were in God's will. They did what God had called them to do. And there was rest in that. The land rested. They rested. Not that they became, you know, inactive. It wasn't they became couch potatoes and just, okay, you know, we did our thing. And, you know, no, they were still active. They were still farming. They were still, you know, at times having to drive out the inhabitants. But there was rest because they were in God's will. That is a real theme of the book of Joshua as it relates to the book of Ephesians and possessing our inheritance, laying hold of our blessings and walking in the Spirit. It's what the writer writer of Hebrews talks about, I think it's in chapter 4, of how Joshua didn't, you know, give them a complete rest, but that Jesus would. And the complete rest that we have in Christ is that now we, as we walk in the Spirit, as we live this life and we're relying upon Jesus who is living in us, there's a rest that we experience. There's a rest from our works in the sense of trying to please God and earn His favor, because we realize that we are at favor with God now because of what Jesus did. But there's also a rest from that mentality of striving in our flesh to try and do God's will, or trying to serve God. And that's the whole point that we have seen, and I hope you've caught it over and over again in this book, is God has said, look, I'm going to do the work, but you have to go march around Jericho. I'm going to give you the land, but you've got to go defeat Ai. I'm going to give you the land, but you need to step out in faith and go move out the people in the mountain area. And it's that whole concept of there's a rest when we're walking in the power of God and we're not, you know, trying to manufacture something in the energy of our flesh. The third thing we see in verse 45 is that everything they experienced was based upon the promise of God. I love what it says here. Not a word of God fails. And I think this is God's word for all of us tonight. Because you see, our word has failed. We failed in our word, in our promises to others. How many of you here have broke a promise that you have made to somebody? Okay, all of us. We break promises to our children. We break promises to our spouses. We break promises to our friends. And worst of all, we break promises that we make to the Lord. All of us have broken promises, but the word that God speaks to us will not fail. It will come to pass. And after, or it might be 7 years later, they battled for 7 years. But after battling for 7 years, God gave them the land. It came through much difficulty, but God's word didn't fail. He gave to them. All they had to do was hang in there. All they had to do was press on. All they had to do was continue. And speaking in of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Speaking there of the birth of his son Isaac. Now those of us who are familiar with that story, we know Abraham didn't patiently endure. He had his faults. He had his, you know, the whole thing with Hagar and, you know, hey, let's help God out and we'll have a baby, you know, through her. And there was this time when he went off into Egypt and, you know, he had a numerous occasions where he just blew it. He just, you know, gave up and, you know, he didn't patiently endure. But so why in the world does the writer of Hebrews say that he patiently endured? Here's a great truth. On this side of the cross, in the New Testament, it doesn't mention the failures of the saints in the old. That's such a glorious thing for us to see. On this side of the cross, our failures, they're forgiven and they're forgotten. And so the writer of Hebrews can say of Abraham, he patiently endured. He patiently endured to obtain the promise. And so you look at your life and the enemy would say to you tonight, you know, just give it up. You haven't patiently endured. You haven't hung in there already. You've got in the flesh so many times that you can't count. You've tried to do it in your own strength so many times that you can't even remember. But the Lord would say, that's all been forgiven. That's all been forgotten. That's all put as far as the east is from the west. That's been removed from my presence. I don't remember that anymore. And you start today just walking with me and believing in me and trusting in me and hanging in there. And your testimony can be like Abraham's. He patiently endured to obtain the promise. Others might look at you and say, I remember when you were stressed out. I remember when you were pulling your hair out. But to the Lord, oh, she patiently endured. Hang on to the promise of God, because not a word from God will fail. Well, we're not going to make it into chapter 22. next week's communion. So the week after that, we're going to finish. We're going to wrap this up. It's too good. Chapter 22 is too good to rush through it. My wife would be very mad at me if I... That's, you know, wives are great. I don't even know if she's in here right now. You know, as a pastor, your wife can say things to you that no one else can. And oftentimes she'll say to me, "You should have quit when you were ahead," you know? And so I can hear her right now in my head, you know? "Don't do it, Rob." But you know what? I want to say this. I'm not going to go into chapter 22, but I've got 3 minutes. I was sharing this with our staff yesterday. You know, on this whole idea of God taking us and sprinkling us throughout the land, wanting to work in our lives. A lot of times, and I really want you to hear my heart on this. A lot of times when, you know, people think about things like this war and what's going on, and a lot of us, we get excited. Oh, maybe it's time for us to go home. And sometimes for some people, if the rapture doesn't happen, they're extremely frustrated. They even get depressed for weeks afterwards. Like, man, gotta stay here another couple of years or whatever, you know. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to go be with the Lord as much as anybody. I can't wait to go and be with Christ. But you know what? I really, really enjoy living for the Lord now. I enjoy my life in the Lord here. And there is a great part of me that, because it is biblical, that wants to say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, come quickly." We are to pray that. But I tell you, there's another side of me that also says, "Lord, if you want to wait a little while longer, that's okay with me." Because you see, one, I love my life in the Lord. I love and I'm experiencing what Jesus said when he said, you know, "The life I have for you is an eternal life." And I've shared this with you before. The Jews understood that to mean not just a longevity of life, I'm going to live forever, but a quality of life that starts now as we're walking with the Lord. And I think God, he wants us to be those who are enjoying this life. But you know what? A lot of Christians, they aren't. And they're looking, you know, "God, just please come back, you know, today so that I don't have to go to work tomorrow, you know, come back, you know, so that I don't have to deal with this situation, or Lord, come back so I don't have to, you know, be in this marriage anymore," or whatever it might be. And they're frustrated because in a sense they're just kind of, you know, existing, and there's that sense of their desire for the Lord to come is they want to escape what's happening here. But I'll tell you this, and I don't want to offend anybody tonight, but I might, and I'm not going to apologize for that, but that's not how God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to just exist. And if you know, are in that place where, you know, you're just so much, "Lord, I want you to come to just take me out of this because my life is so hard and it's so difficult." Understand this. God has allowed your life to be hard and your life to be difficult because there are people around you that don't know Jesus Christ and their life is just like yours. And he wants your life to be a platform that he can shine upon in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your difficulty, because he wants your life to impact their life. But that's not happening because you're so focused on yourself that he's not able to do that. The Bible tells us that the reason that God tarries. The reason why he hasn't come yet is because he desires that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And we're his instruments. We're his extensions. We're his hands. We're his feet. And so we're in this place, and we're going to go through hard times. We're going to go through difficult times. We're going to have seasons of great trials. We're going to have, you know, periods where there's, you know, a mountain to climb and a forest to clear. But all through that, God is wanting to work and to be our strength, because the end result for him is he wants your life to make an impact upon others. And so I want to encourage you. If you have kind of been in that mentality, in that heart of just, you know, Lord, get me out of here, I want you to rethink that a little bit. Because God will get you out of here when he's ready. And when you're ready. But in the meantime, he wants you to see that the situation he has you in at this very moment is for the very purpose that he wants to take your life. And in your weakness, he wants to be your strength. In your difficulty, you know, he wants to be your sustenance. In your sickness, he might not heal you, but he wants to be your joy and your peace in the midst of it. In the place of the greatest trial, he wants to be your patience. Because what is the thing that is first and foremost on his heart is that there's a person around you in your sphere of influence that he's trying to get a hold of. And you're the instrument that he wants to do that through. And I tell you, I think when we look at life in that way, we're able to say, Lord, bring it on. Whatever you want to bring on. Because I know that whatever I need, that's what you're going to be as I look to you, as I hang on to you, as I cling to you. And then he works and touches others through your life. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do pray tonight. Lord Jesus, come quickly. But Lord, while we're waiting, while we're watching, Lord, we want to be a people who is being busy. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not focus on ourselves. To think that we've got it so hard. Because, Lord, I know for every single one of us here in the trial that we are currently going through, there are people around us going through the same thing, and some even worse. And yet you've placed us there to shine in us. So, Lord, forgive us of our self-focus. And help us, Lord, not to run from the battle like the tribe of Dan, but to move forward, to lay hold of that which you have given to us through your power and through your strength. Help us, Lord, to not drift back, to just wander about like the seven tribes that didn't want to possess their inheritance. But Lord, we would make ourselves useful and available to you and to your body. That, Lord, we would go into your kingdom at the appointed time in great glory. Our lives having stood for something here in this life. Lord, I pray that for every single one of my brothers and sisters here tonight and in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.